Well, we're in a series on healthy, how to have healthy relationships. And we've been looking about what the Bible has to say about that, and it has all kinds of stuff to say about healthy relationships, actually. And so far, we looked at three keys to having healthy relationships. Number one, show honor. We talked about that the first time. The scripture says, outdo one another in showing honor. That'll change your home right there. That'll change your relationships. Number two, get as emotionally healthy as you can. If you bring a lot of baggage, emotional baggage, hurts, hang-ups, and habits into your relationship, it's just going to wreak havoc. And so you got to do the hard work of getting before God and maybe getting some help with other people and letting the Lord heal your heart. If you've been hurt, you've been abused, you've been broken in the past, your heart's been shattered in a million pieces, God can heal your heart. But you got to let him do that, or it's going to be, you're going to have a real hard time loving one another, loving others, being in relationship. And then the third key was believe and receive God's love for you. You can't give, we talked about last week, you can't give to others what you have not received yourself. You need a revelation of God's love. You need to learn how to receive that love, rest in that love, and then you got an overflow that you can give to others. Amen? All right, today, here's another key we're going to look at, and here it is. It's so simple, but it's profound. Love like Jesus loves. You want to have good relationships? Love like Jesus loves. By the way, congratulations to Michael and Natasha Olson. They got hitched yesterday. Hallelujah. And that was exciting to watch. The Lord's really done a great work. I've been watching them over the years, and I saw how they came in. They were a little rough around the edges. My wife likes to use the term rode hard and put away wet. She used to have horses. So. But God's done a great work in them, and it's just a joy to watch what God's done and then bring them together at this time. Praise God. Anyway, love like Jesus. Jesus said this in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Maybe the Beatles were right when they sang that song, all we need is love, right? Well, one thing I love about Jesus is that he simplifies things. People complicate things. Jesus simplifies things. And Jesus, he said, I give you a new command. So if there's a new command, there must have been an old command. And actually, there was more than one old command. There was actually 613 commands in the first five books of the Bible that we were supposed to follow, that Old Testament followers of God were supposed to follow in order to have a good relationship with God and a good relationship with others. 613. About half of them were things you were to do, and about the other half were things you were to not do, to avoid. So included in that 613 commandments was 10 that most of you know and have heard. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the 10 commandments, right? 10 commandments, the big 10. And really the majority of these have to do with cultivating relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with one another. The first one has to do with having a good relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me, the scripture says. Number one commandment. If you're going to have a good relationship with God, you can't have a bunch of idols in your heart. You can't have you can't be loving people and loving things more than you love God. If you're going to have a good relationship with him, you got to get rid of the idols, right? And then a lot of the other Ten Commandments show us how to have a good relationship with each other. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal from people. Do not lie about people. Do not covet someone else's wife or house or possessions or positions. Those are pretty good rules, right? If you want to get along with one another, those are some good rules to follow. You know, it's pretty hard to have a relationship with somebody if you're sleeping with their wife. Pretty tough to have a relationship with somebody if you're trying to kill them, or you're stealing from them, or you're lying about them. Kind of puts a wrench in the relationship a little bit there. And not good practices that lead to healthy relationships. So when Jesus came along, he reduced those 613 commandments down to two. Yep. Two commandments. And here they are, Mark 12:30. He says, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind and your strength. That's number one. That puts you in good relationship with God. When you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you got a solid relationship with God. And then the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So Jesus said all of these 613 commandments. That's mind-boggling. I don't know how you keep track of that. All of these 613 commandments, Jesus boiled it down. He says, if you do this two things right here, you're going to fulfill all of those commandments. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in Romans 13, verse 8. He said, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Do you know Jesus said you got a debt to one another? And that's a debt to love. You have an obligation, according to Jesus, to love one another. That's the only debt that should remain outstanding. Then he went on to say, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch or the Torah, just full of these 613 laws. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. What other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Are you getting this? Think about that. Think about what the Old Testament followers had to deal with. 613. Man, did I miss that one? I think I might have missed that one. I might have forgot about this one. But no, Jesus boils it down to love God and love people. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Just love God and love people. Would you say that with me? Love God and love people. One more time. Love God and love people. That's it. Do those two things, and you are guaranteed to have a good relationship with God and with each other. So if you love someone, you're not going to hurt them. That's what the scripture says. Love does no harm to his neighbor. If you love someone, you're not going to do anything that will harm them. You're not going to do anything that's going to hurt them. You're not going to say anything that's going to wound them. You're not going to do anything that brings harm to them, harm to your relationship, harm to them emotionally or physically or any other way. If you love someone, you're not going to sleep with their wife, right? Or husband. If you love someone, you're not going to try to kill them or steal from them or lie to them. Let me bring this a little bit closer to home. Husbands, if you love your wife, you're not going to do anything to harm her physically, emotionally, financially, psychologically, any other way. You're not going to do anything if you love them to harm them. You're not going to call her names. I hear about that all the time. Just heard about some husband, and she wasn't, but the husband said, you're fat and you're ugly. The wife was just telling me about this, and she wasn't. Why would he say something like that? And even if she was, why would you say something like that? You're not going to call names. I just hear that all the time. Name calling going on between couples or in the home. That should never be in the Christian home. You're not going to say, husband, you're not going to say anything that's going to hurt her. You're not going to gamble away your paycheck and leave your family destitute without rent and without clothing, without proper food. You're not going to do that. You're not going to dishonor your wife by viewing pornography. You're not going to do things that hurt her. You're not going to prioritize your work, your hobbies, or anything else over your wife. I'm talking husbands just for a minute. Is that okay if I talk to husbands just for a minute? You're not going to do anything if you love her that hurts her. That's important to know. Love does no harm to its neighbor, to its spouse, to its friend, to its fellow church worker. So love fulfills all the laws and the commandments. Now, I can hear some of you right now. I'm reading your mind. Hear the wheels turn. Pastor, you're telling me I need to love like Jesus. Well, I didn't. Jesus said that. Well, Pastor, I could love like Jesus if I were Jesus, but I'm not Jesus. I'm just little old me. And now, and you're telling me I need to love like Jesus? No, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. But there's a wonderful truth found in Romans 5. It's this. Here's a scripture, and hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God's love has been poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit whom he has given me. Wow. I don't know if you're getting that. God's love has been poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit whom he has given me that dwells in me. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, how many born-again Christians do we have? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has come to live in your heart. Now, I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about your spiritual heart, the very core of your being, the essence of who you are. And when Holy Spirit came, guess what? He brought the love nature of God to live within you. That's what the scripture says. Now, listen, God is love. That's the thing that describes God more than anything. I know God is holy, God is powerful, he's mighty, he's all-knowing. But the thing in my mind that describes the very nature of God more than anything else is love. The Apostle John in 1 John, he said this, God is love. He didn't say God has love. He didn't say God can love if he wants to. He said God is love. It's the very nature of his being, the very core of who he is. God can do nothing outside of love. Everything that God says, everything that God does towards you or anyone else is motivated or driven or flows out of the nature of love. And so when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, the very Spirit of God. What does he bring? He brings the love nature. He brings the love nature. The same kind of love that God has is now living in you. You ever thought about that? Why don't you say this with me? I've got the love. Well, say it like you mean it. I've got the love. Now tell your neighbor, you got the love too. Yeah, you know, you're not that same old cranky, crotchety old guy that you used to be before you got saved. That's not who you are. Now, I know you can still act like that from time to time. That's because you need to get your mind renewed. I need to get my mind renewed to the truth of who we are. The scriptures that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. You're brand new. One version says you're a new species that never before existed. I like that. You're a new species that never before existed. God did something on the inside. He didn't just kind of refurbish you, kind of sand you a little bit, put some fresh paint on you, make you look good. No, you are brand new on the inside. The Spirit of God recreated your human spirit. And now the Holy Spirit dwells in you. What did he bring? I just asked you a minute ago. He brought the love nature. He brought that nature of love. You're a lover. Did you know that? You're a lover. You got the love. Hallelujah. Why don't you just say this? I've got the nature of love in me. I've got the love nature of God inside of me. Well, some of you thinking, I didn't really act that loving this last week. I can think about some interactions that I had and some things came out of my mouth and I did some things that weren't very loving. That's okay. That's okay. We're in a journey. We're in a process. He who's begun a good work in me will continue it. And I'm on the way. I'm not quite there, but I'm better. I'm further along than I was. It's called sanctification. Yeah, you were born again. Holy Spirit came to live, but you got a soul that you still got to deal with. You got a flesh that you got to crucify. You got a mind that needs to be renewed to the truth of who God made you to be. But the more that you get your mind renewed and realize that I've got the love nature on the inside, the more that love is going to come out. Even in those situations where before you reacted badly, before you reacted like a mean old cranky person. And I remember many times acting like that. Somebody took my parking place and, yeah, that did not make me happy. So here's another truth about this scripture that we just looked at. Loving others is a command, not a suggestion. It's a command. A new command, Jesus said, I give you, love one another. Does God actually command me to love? Is that even possible? I thought love was just something that I felt. I thought love was something I just fell into, kind of this mysterious thing that just overcame me without my even knowing why or how. Well, that's the world's way of looking at love, but that's not how God thinks. First, you know, we got to know that God empowered us to do what he commanded. God would never ask us to do anything, command us to do anything, that he did not give us the capacity to do. He would be unjust if he did that. So we got to know God's put the love in our heart. But second, we got to understand the difference between God's love and the world's love. Two different totally things right there. The world's concept of love revolves around feelings, around infatuation, around sexual attraction. You know, that's the world. I love you if I feel in love with you. I love you because you make my heart go pitter-pat, you know. I love you because somehow I just fell in love with you. I didn't know how it happened. It just happened. I love you when you meet all my needs. I love you because I'm sexually attracted to you. That's a big one. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of love, but it just really doesn't go deep enough. It doesn't go deep enough. Colossians 3:14 says this. The most important part of your new life is to love each other. That's a powerful statement. The most important part of your new life is to love each other. Love, Paul said, is what holds everything together in perfect unity. Love is what holds everything together in perfect unity. You need the kind of love that will glue you to your spouse, glue you to your friend, and keep you glued even through the hard times and through the adversity. Because the hard times are going to come. Offenses are going to come. The enemy is going to do everything they can to divide and conquer, divide, separate you, and cause division and strife in your relationship. What's going to hold you together? There's only one thing, and it's the love of God. That's the only thing that's going to hold you together. Sexual attraction, is that going to hold you together? Just ask, what's his name? Ben Affleck and Jennifer Lopez. Just ask them about that. They're on the cover of the magazines right now in the grocery store. It wasn't too long ago they fell in love. Man, it was all over. Now they're falling out of love. And they're back on the cover of the magazines. That's the Hollywood kind of love. That's the romance novel kind of love. But man, that's shallow. That does not go deep enough. Mere human love, I'm going to tell you what. They talk about love. Mere human love is fickle. It's shallow. I mean, it won't glue you. It won't bond you. Amen. It's superficial. It's self-serving. I'm going to love you as long as you love me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. You know, that's that kind of love. Now, there's four Greek words in the Bible for love. We, in our language, English language, we have one word for love, and it's what? Love. It's love. And we use that word love. You know, I love my mom. I love my wife. I love apple pie. I love the Seahawks. I love the Seahawks again this year. I fell out of love last year with the Seahawks because they only went 9-8 and didn't even make the playoffs. Well, they're 3-0 now. I'm back in love with the Seahawks. Hallelujah. Now, if they don't keep winning, I might change my mind about that. But in the Greek language, there's four words for love. Four distinct words. One is eros, E-R-O-S, and that is sexual love. We get our word erotic from that. And then there's storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. That's family love. That's parent to siblings, siblings to siblings kind of love. That family love that bonds families together. Then phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. This is a friendship love. You know, we get the word, the city name Philadelphia from this word, and that is called the city of brotherly love. And so it's a friend, it's the kind of love that David and Jonathan had, if you know that story in the Old Testament. And then finally, there's the word agape. How many have heard that word? I want to see your hand. Most of you, you've been around, you heard that word, agape. This is the highest kind of love out of all the four loves in the Bible, agape. This kind of love defines God's love, God's immeasurable, incomparable, unconditional, sacrificial love. And this is the love that Jesus commands us to love with. The agape love. You don't have to be commanded to love someone sexually if you're attracted to them, or even have a friendship with them, or love your family. I mean, that's just kind of something that happens. God built that in us. But when it comes to the agape kind of love, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, agape one another. Agape one another. Why don't you tell your neighbor, I need to agape you. And I'm going to do my best to agape you. This agape love is perfect, it's unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's pure. Listen, agape love is a decision that you make to do what's best for someone else. I loved, Michael, I loved in your vows yesterday, they wrote their own vows and they sent them to one another. I don't remember the line, but you said something like I'm going to decide to love you even if the feelings aren't there. You remember that? I don't remember. It was better when he said it. But it really was along those lines. Agape love is a decision that you make, a decision of your will, that I'm going to love you, I'm going to do what's best for you, even if you don't reciprocate and love me back. Even if you don't do anything for me, I'm going to love you anyway. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Amen? A new command I give you, agape one another. That's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated when he left the glories of heaven. I mean, he didn't need to come here. He had everything going there. But he came here as a humble baby, and he was abused, and he was tortured, and eventually crucified. Why? For his benefit? No. Out of love for us. He knew that we needed that. And so he came out of love. Now, here's another characteristic of this kind of love, this agape love. Love is a verb. Would you say that with me? Love is a verb. You all remember your grammar classes? And love, well, what is a verb? What is a verb?
Action.
It's action. It's an action word. I don't remember. In school, I learned verbs and nouns and adverbs. And when it came to dangling participles and things like that, they lost me. Totally lost me. But the verb part, I got that. I'm not the brightest. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But verb. It's a word that describes action. It's something you do. Love is something you do. While the world's idea focuses on feelings and infatuation, God's love focuses on action. It's something that you do. 1 John 3:18 says, Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You know, I appreciate hearing the words I love you probably as much as anybody else. But if somebody's telling you I love you, but they never follow that up with any kind of action, those words become hollow and empty and meaningless. Don't you think? I think I'd far rather have somebody show me that they love me than just say those words. Now, I like the words, but they need to be followed up with action. Now, let me just finish with this. Jesus shows us how to love. He didn't just tell us to love. He said, as I have loved you, then love one another. In other words, imitate me. Use me as an example. Look at my life. How did I love you? And in that same way, I want you to love others. Follow my example. So I've got four ways that Jesus modeled love. I'm just going to get to one today. Here's the first one. Love serves. Love serves. In Jesus' teaching, this scripture came out of John 13. And it happened, Jesus was sharing that new command to love, to agape, at the Last Supper. It was just the day before he was going to be arrested and then later crucified. And they were gathered around, everybody was eating. And there was a custom in those days, because everybody wore sandals, that when you came into the house, the lowest servant in the house would wash the feet of all the guests that came in, because, you know, they walked in dirt streets with sandals and dirt and muck and mire and cattle walking up and down the same street. You get the idea, right? I mean, they needed their feet washed. And so the lowest servant in the house would wash the feet. That was his or her job. And so they're sitting around, And every one of those disciples understands the custom. And they understand that somebody should have washed the feet. But nobody was willing to lower themselves to a place of servanthood to wash the feet. Instead, they were all maneuvering to try to get a position, try to get some kind of position in Jesus' new kingdom. You know, can I sit at your right hand? And can I have this position? And be, you know, they were trying to elevate themselves. Nobody wanted to lower themselves to serve. And so Jesus, right in the middle of the dinner, he gets up and, you know, he takes the servant towel, takes off his outer garments, and wraps the servant's towel around his waist. And he goes to each one. He fills a bowl with water, gets a towel, and he kneels at the first disciple, and he slips their sandals off, and he puts their feet in the basin, and he washes their feet, and then takes it out and dries the feet, and then slips the sandal back on. And one by one, through all 12 disciples, he washed the feet of Peter, who would deny him. He washed the feet of Thomas, who would doubt him. He washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him. He didn't skip any of them. He showed no favoritism. He served. He loved through serving. And then it says, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. Everybody say example. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus taught a very important relationship principle right here in this illustrated sermon, and it's just two words. It's so simple. Everybody can remember it. Love serves. Would you say that with me? Love serves. Love is willing to do even the most menial task because love serves. We looked at that scripture earlier, outdo one another in showing honor. You could apply that here as well. Outdo one another in serving.
Yeah. Come on.
How do you think that would change your relationships? How do you think that would change your home? That would change the work environment. Well, that's not my job. I'm not going to do that. That's not my job. What if you had the attitude, I'm going to outdo everybody in this office in serving. I'm going to outdo everyone in my home in serving. Hallelujah. Man, I can take a bad relationship and change it right around. I'm telling you right now. If you got a bad relationship going on, just start serving like Jesus. Start washing their feet. Start doing the menial thing. Start doing the thing that maybe you don't have to do. Maybe it's not your job. But yet it's the thing that a servant would do in that situation. Husbands, man, if your wife doesn't like pumping the gas like my wife doesn't, and anymore, it seems like you got to pump your gas more than somebody will do it for you. And if she doesn't like doing that, then just do it for her. I mean, get that car and drive it down the gas station and put that nozzle in there and just fill that car up and do it because you are a servant, you want to serve her, you want to bless her. Husbands, if you're wife, I'm talking to husbands again, is that okay? Picking on husbands today. Husbands, if your wife is a good cook like my wife is a good cook, and she spends a lot of time in the kitchen making these fantastic meals for us, very nutritious meals, I appreciate that. Well, I'll tell you what, when she's done and we're done eating dinner, this is what I don't do. Honey, you better get in there and do the dishes while I get the remote. No. That's not what I do. My job, because she spent a lot of time in there doing the dishes. My job is to get in there and clean that kitchen up. Now, I don't like washing pots and pans any more than anybody else does. But I want to serve my wife because she has served me, and I want to bless her. And I, frankly, I just kind of hate that job. But you know what? I don't care. Somehow I didn't train my kids to do that. I missed an opportunity right there. But so it's just left to me. So I'm telling you what. Men, if you got small kids, teach them how to wash the dishes at an early age. That's your job. That's your job. You probably got 100 ways you can serve your wife. Everybody's different. You know how your wife wants to be served, what you can do to bless her and minister to her. Go out of your way. Go out of your way. Do something that's inconvenient. You know, she wants to watch that dumb Home and Garden show. And you want to watch an action thriller? Well, give her the remote every once in a while. Amen? Philippians, and I'm almost finished. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Listen to this. In your relationships with one another, Jesus, God's talking about relationships here. Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about relationships. That's what we're talking about. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be fought for, something to assert yourself for. You know, people are always trying to, you know, vie for their rights, fight for their rights. Jesus said, lay down your rights. And take on the nature of servant, because that's what Jesus did. Have the same attitude in your relationships that he demonstrated, and that is take the nature of a servant. Hallelujah. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So often we're just fighting for our rights. That's my right. I've got a right to respect. I've got a right to this and that. No, lay down your rights. Take the nature of a servant. I'm telling you what, it will heal your relationships if they're broken and wounded, if you will just simply serve one another. How can I know that I have the heart of a servant? Well, here's one way. How do you respond when you're treated like one?
That's good.
Ooh, you were quiet after that one. How do I know I have a servant's heart? How do I respond when I'm treated like one? On the job? In the home? Sometimes I just love speaking God's word and just going into your heart. Your mind's going, woo, putting you on tilt. Hallelujah. Let me finish with this just a little story about the Apostle John that wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's believed by historians that all of the original 12 disciples or apostles were martyred for their faith, except John. And they tried to kill him. They put him in a vat of boiling oil, and he came out of that unscathed. Couldn't touch him. And so, hey, we can't kill the guy. What are we going to do? They sent him to an island called Patmos, where the Romans exiled convicted criminals. And so we're going to get rid of him on this island. While he was there, he wrote the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. You can't keep a good man down, right?
Amen.
And eventually he was released. And John lived well into his 90s, upper 90s, they believe. And so latter end of his life, just in his 90s, he's in his 90s now. But he's still able to travel a little bit. And so he's traveling to some of the churches in the area, probably that the Apostle Paul had founded, church at Colossae and church at Ephesus. And so he was going around and he was sharing, he wanted to speak and share the word and encourage the saints. And when a church heard that Apostle John was coming, they got excited. I mean, this was a man who walked with Jesus. This was the man who saw all the miracles of Jesus. This is the man who saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. Wow. And they could not wait till he got there. And so finally the day came and John showed up and he was there in their church and they were so excited they couldn't hardly contain themselves. They were sitting on the edge of their seat and then finally John gets up to speak. And his sermon is three words: love one another. And then he sat down. And everywhere he went, that was his sermon: love one another. Three words. Some of you are thinking, I wish he would preach a three-word sermon and get out of here earlier. But that was the most profound, most important message that he had. Out of everything that he had went through, out of all the years of walking with Jesus, the message that was on his heart, the Apostle John, was this: love one another. That's it. It's as simple as that. Love one another. Agape. one another. Lay down your lives for one another. Serve one another. Sacrifice for one another. One more time, John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, as I have agape'd you, so you must agape one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You thought we were going to get the job done evangelizing by that cross that you wear around your neck or that Jesus bumper sticker on your car. You thought that was going to get the job done, but no. Scripture says that the world is going to sit up and take notice and understand that there is a God, because I see it in these people when we love one another. Yeah. That's what's going to get the job done. Yeah. Let's stand this morning. Love one another. You can have the kind of relationships you want if you just do that one thing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to give an opportunity, if there's anybody here today that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You certainly can't love like we're talking about unless Jesus comes in your heart. We don't have the capacity, but He gives us that capacity. God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you've never made that decision, say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. My life is going nowhere, really, spiritually anyway, without you.
Right.
And I need you in my life. Is there anybody here today that you would like to say that prayer? Just raise your hand. I'll see it. God will see it. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Best decision you will ever make. Best decision you'll ever make. Hallelujah. Let's just say this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross, to pay for my sins, and to reconcile me back into relationship with you. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me righteous in your sight. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to live your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time particularly, would you come and see Pastor Brett? And he wants to pray with you, and he's got some material to give you. Hallelujah. Love one another. Love one another. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. And as I'm praying, altar ministry team, would you come down front? We got some folks that they're going to pray for you. If you need prayer, you need prayer for your physical problem or any other thing, they want to pray with you. I just want to say a prayer over you. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you for loving us with that agape, unconditional love. We don't deserve it, but you loved us anyway. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in love toward one another, that we would agape one another. We would renew our mind to the fact that you poured that love into our hearts. We have the capacity to love like Jesus now. Help us to love that way every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.